Last week, I was pretty wound up, and I'm wound up again today, but I hope I'm going to be clearer. I want to finish something I started last week. Pray with me just a second, and then we'll move into this. Oh God, I pray that you would glorify yourself this morning through your Holy Spirit in each of us that are here, and especially, Lord, through your word that we regard most highly, Lord, and thank you that you are the Word become flesh, who dwelt among us and who now lives in us through the power of your Spirit and who is coming again. Lord, we pray that you be lifted up and that you give us understanding and illumination and revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we spoke about the firstborn, which we're going to talk about again today, and the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And we spoke about the replacement of the firstborn by this gift of the Levites that I spoke about last week, that also Peter reiterated in one of his letters, that we are now a royal priesthood, which is that we are people who proclaim the word of God and we pray and make intercession for those who do not yet understand his love. So I wanted to say that in completion of last week, that our call as royal priests is to intercede and to pray and to proclaim the word of God clearly to those that are around us, okay? Now let's move into this marvelous feast. The Lord said to Moses, I'm in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Isn't that marvelous? He didn't just say, give them no more than a quarter pound apiece, the way we reckon things. But he said, consider how much each person will eat and divide it up that way. This is interesting as we think about the picture of Jesus being the Paschal Lamb, that some of us have great need, and some of us are not quite as sick. We're all sick. We're all fallen. But he who is forgiven much loves much. That means they take a whole lot more of him at a serving. I often make this comparison with communion that I'm sometimes irritated by those little broken squares that we get because they seem stingy to me. Like there's not enough Jesus to go around for everybody. You know what I mean? We better be really sure. You know how you get that feeling if someone has randomly broken them that you might be stingy if you pick the bigger piece out of the bowl? You have that one too? I grab the biggest piece. I want you to know I look for the biggest piece to grab. Okay? Because there is plenty of Jesus and his forgiveness and his atonement for your sins. There's plenty. And the more sinful you are, the more of him you'll want to get. Okay? So he likens this in this picture. Now let me back up here as a backdrop. Some of you will be hearing this by tape. And it's important as we picture again, as we look at Exodus and we move into this feast, that the Old Testament is not finished. It is fulfilled. There's a difference. When people say the Old Testament is finished, it's as if it never needs to be read again or understood. That is not the New Testament understanding of the Old Testament. They understood that it would be read all the time and that people would understand what the heart of God by the Torah or the written word of God. And Jesus is described in the New Testament as the living word, the logos, the spoken word of God. The embodiment of the whole Old Testament, bringing that into kingdom values that translate to all people of the earth. Okay? So when you're listening to this and you're thinking, how in the world is this woman making some parallel of a Passover feast for a few people in comparison to all the generations of the world that have lived? Make some comparison that this applies to Christianity? How in the world can this apply? Well, it applies as if it's a big picture book and you are turning the pages. As in Adam, we all fell. Remember we saw that in Genesis? How do we do this? We turn that page. God is the creator. In Adam we all fell, okay? He called Abraham to live by faith to go into a land that would soon belong to him. And because he believed God was able to do what he promised, we're taught in the New Testament, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So we have this big picture book saying, oh, righteousness looks like believing God. Let's turn that page, okay? Turn with me for a minute to Genesis. This is a backdrop to where we're studying today. Genesis 22. We know that the exact account where Abraham believes God and this righteousness is reckoned to him is a sacrifice that he makes. And the Lord himself walks among the pieces and makes a covenant with him that he will remember him and all his generations, and that through his seed, singular, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Not just his direct descendants, but all the nations of the world would come through this seed that would come promised through this very old man and old lady. In other words, through the power of God, this child would even come into existence and bring salvation to everybody. Now, Abraham is tested in Genesis 22. I'm going to quickly move through this because I want you to have this picture book study as we're here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, did he have an only son? How many sons did Abraham have? Remember, we talked about this last week. Two sons. Which son is this? Second son, but first of the womb. He's got really two firstborn sons is what he's got. Okay, so he's got Isaac, and this is the son of promise. Not because Isaac was a better guy than Ishmael. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the fact that this was the one he had promised, and whom Abraham had believed by faith that Sarah would bear this baby. Okay, so this was the picture in this big picture book. Isaac is the picture of the promise that only God could bring about. Now, here's how he tests him. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. You know where Moriah is? It's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where right now so much is spinning around it. This is not an issue of descendant of Abraham physically and descendant of Ishmael physically, who is superior. That is not what this argument is about, which is what CNN will tell you over and over again. Make no mistake about it, this is a fight in the heavenlies about God's promises being fulfilled and Jesus someday coming to rule. And his call to physically bring these descendants back, unsaved. They're not a bunch of delightful people over there. They're not. They are not. They do not understand the grace of God yet. Okay, and there's a terrible war going on in the spiritual realm over this, which all this hatred is being whipped into place about. This morning, 30 minutes before I arrived, bombing downtown Jerusalem. Only two killed. They averted it at the last minute right at the chief shopping district. We're going to see this more and more. I hate to say this, but we are, because the scriptures say we are. Because the days are dark, and it will get darker and darker still until Messiah reveals himself to their hearts. And that includes the sons of Ishmael. Okay, now all this is a big parenthesis. Now get back to the scriptures. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, Mount Moriah is actually kind of a bumpy mountain like this. And it's thought that actually the first bump is where the Temple Mount is, and the second bump is actually north of the northern gate, which is where Golgotha was. And that is where they excavated all the stone to build the Temple Mount. Okay? Probably Abraham went up into that north of the gate area to sacrifice. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up. Don't you identify with Isaac here? and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, in your picture book, you're saying, okay, here's another lamb again. Now, didn't we hear about one with Abel? Did he take, you know, first things of the flock? But let's say, okay, here's Isaac, and he's got this lamb that's going to, he's talking about, there has to be a lamb for the sacrifice, and Abraham prophesies, God will provide the lamb. When you turn forward in the New Testament, flip over here, you're going to see John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay? He is fulfilling that prophecy and proclaiming in the spirit of Elijah, here he comes, the one who will take away the sin of the whole world. Okay? And you know the story. He ties him up. He gets ready, even though this would be an abomination. Now, this is pre-law, and he is expecting that God will raise him from the dead. That this is not a murder, but an act of obedience. That's how Abraham is reading it. And God says, angel cries out, don't touch the boy. What verse is that? Thank you. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Okay? Now this is also a picture of the only begotten, who was born through a miraculous conception in a young Jewish virgin who was overseen by the Holy Spirit. What in the world that means, we do not understand. But we know he was born of this virgin, the firstborn of that womb. A picture of Isaac. Okay, Isaac is a picture of what Jesus will be like. This is how the Old Testament relates. Now go back with me to, let me say this one thing at the end. Because you didn't withhold your son, he blesses him in a special way. Listen. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, singular, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, Howard Morgan, a wonderful Hebrew teacher, says, you know, this is where God blessed his DNA. And surely we would look at a people and look at the physical descendants of Abraham and say, pretty spectacular people when you look at all the inventions on the earth and all the great movements of things. The Jews have held civilization together if you go back and study it. But what's amazing is that this, again, was not because of a deserving of having earned credit, but have believed God. And this also came about from a very, not a belief that was easy, but a belief that meant his only beloved was yielded to God. And this picture of yielding, Abraham is picturing whose heart? The Father's heart. There's in that picture book, Abraham, Isaac looks like Jesus. Abraham looks like the Father's heart, okay? These are big, easy pictures, golden book pictures, okay? Now move with me back to Exodus. He begins this time clock. He calls this the first day of the year. He says on the 10th day to go and get this lamb, and then on the 14th day, they will kill this lamb. He's going to talk about that in a minute. And they're to determine how much lamb they will need by how much the people will eat. And the animals you choose, verse 5 in Exodus 12, must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Okay, so lambs are either one, sheep or goats right here. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Okay, it's a simple picture. Do you see it? They take a lamb. Now, this is interesting to me. I don't see a parallel here exactly, but I think it's a sweet picture that they are to take this lamb on the 10th day, especially if you have children or grandchildren. Picture this. You bring that darling lamb home. Now, what is going on in your household? taking care of that darling little lamb for 4 days. And on the 14th day, we're going to kill it and eat it for dinner. Okay? There is something of the grief of death that you will see in this as a picture of this lamb. It is very vulnerable. You know how they sound? Ah! They had this little baby cry. Okay? Very vulnerable. And this is what they're experiencing, taking care of this little lamb. And then on that 14th day, they're going to slaughter it and eat it. They're going to take the blood of the lamb. Now imagine watching your daddy do this, okay? And dip some mint stuff that has hairy leaves and dip it in there. It's called hyssop. And put it all over those, paint that door frame. Now that is gruesome looking. I have a dear friend that lives in Jordan, Amman, Jordan. She's lived there for almost 20-something years. She said one of the hardest houses they lived in. They lived next door to people who sacrificed goats. And she said, you know, they shared a doorstep. And Suzanne said that one of the worst mornings was just open the door and there was a slaughtered goat on the front doorstep. That's how they did it, okay? Now, this was in a different religion of what they were doing that for, but it had this picture of, it's not pretty. This is not a pretty picture. And they don't have showers and running water like we do, okay? This is a mess. It's a lot of washing, a lot of cleaning, a lot of blood. What in the world? Now look at your picture book again. Why would he make them take this and paint this on the door? Some have even said they might have done this, put it up here and done this. Knocked them both. All right? They've covered this with blood. For whom? Now this is the question for today for you to discuss. What evil is about to come? Is this a deliverance from evil or a deliverance from judgment? Who's coming through the land? Satan or the angel of the Lord? Yell it out. The angel of the Lord. This is deliverance from judgment. Okay? The blood of the cross is not just used for deliverance of evil when we want to say that and sometimes use it inappropriately as such. It is primarily the deliverance from judgment, from God Almighty, His perfect, gorgeous, divine self has provided a way for us to be saved. And this is the picture that He put in Israel for all everyone to see in this picture book. They had to cover the door. Of course, what would happen? Here's what we're going to see. That same night, verse 8, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Now, fire is a purifier, okay? This is not so they're going to boil it and lift the fat off and render it and all that stuff. It's not that procedure. This is a fast procedure. Head and all, on the spigot, wham, on the fire, okay? They've skinned it, all right? And now they're going to eat the meat off of it. And then what they leave in the morning, they have to burn up. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. So this was a picture of the whole sacrifice. The whole Lamb of God that would come would be sacrificed. This was not a partial gift. It was an entire gift. And you don't take Him in part. You take Him in whole. Okay? You don't say, I need Jesus for this, but I don't need Him for this. I remember taking a course in college and sobbing my eyes out over it. It was about the spiritual controlled temperament. And it talked about writing down your strengths and your weaknesses on a page of paper. They had you divide the paper in with the line, fold it and all that. And you were to put your strengths on one side and your weaknesses on the other. And then you were to pull over to Galatians 5:22 and pull out what gifts of the Spirit your weaknesses needed. Well, I had this whole left-hand side of the page just full of my weaknesses. And my right side said, love Jesus with all my heart. You know, I mean, I didn't have anything that didn't need all of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We don't have this gift and need it. We just need a little of this because we're really smart or we really have a lot of heart. We need all of Jesus. You are totally, totally fallen. All of us are totally fallen. And we need the total Lamb of God. And you all, what's so wonderful about this is that His forgiveness is so total. I shared this story last year where I thought I had maybe sinned one afternoon in saying something I shouldn't have said. And I went to prayer and said, you know, Lord, if that was a sin, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I'm not sure if that was a sin or not. please forgive me. And the next morning was Thursday for teaching, and I went before the Lord to listen to him, and he wouldn't talk to me. And I said, Lord, what's the matter? And he said, you know that sin you might have done yesterday? Well, I might forgive it. Whew. I said, Lord, let's just call it sin. You know, why would I ever not want the full forgiveness of God, thinking I could justify a piece of it by being maybe okay? Maybe I don't need Jesus for this. Y'all, that's pathetic. We need him. We need him. We need him. Okay? We all need him. And we need him over and over again. And this blood which is given one time, the sacrifice that Jesus will give later, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world at the cross, is for all time. One of my children who has been a long time in seeing the mercy of God recently said to me, you know, Mom, aren't my sins forgiven past, present, and future? I said, yes, sweetie, they are. You know, she got that. She went to her own Bible study. She got it. Now, I've given the child away. He's only got one of them. But, you know, she saw this. She saw this. You know, I'm so clean. And she's living like that. She's living happy because she knows herself to be totally not that, but this. You know, rinsed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus. This is powerful. This whole passage is so powerful. This is how you're to eat it. We're in verse 11. Eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Now, if you've ever been to a Seder meal, they are anything but hasty today. They take all evening. And they go through, there's a lot that's been added on in tradition to the meal. And even here, it's not really cited in the word exactly how this meal was to be taken. I read a whole Haggadah, is that what they call it? Haggadah? Thank you. My southern pronunciation of Hebrew. I won't even try it again. Which is this whole service that you go through. There are many of them around the world, and traditionally, depending on where the Jews were dispersed, there's certain customs that have come along with theirs. But they all have this in common, that paschal shank bone in remembrance of the lamb, and the bitter herb, which signified their bitter labor, dipped in salt water, which signified tears, both theirs and the Egyptians, for what they lose that night. And horseradish, their bitterness of slavery. And sweet apples and cinnamon, a reminder of their deliverance. And so you'll have these pieces in that meal. We hope, we're praying about this as a team, to maybe take a Seder meal, our last meeting in December, before Christmas, to see what that would be like as small groups. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It will be simple. It will not be long. It will be hasty. Okay? It will be a hasty meal. So they're in haste because the Lord, they're looking. Now this is a picture in your golden book up here. They're eating this lamb as much as they can eat. They've been given a good appetite. Now they can pick as much as they wanted. Okay? And they've got their cloak tucked up. Now the way they would do this, later they call this girding the loins. If there's a long robe they would wear, and they'd reach down underneath and pull the back of it up and tuck it in here. So it looked like those kind of bloomer pants, okay? And that's how they take it, and they put their cloak all tucked up, wrapped around. They can run. They can move eating like this. They're not encumbered. It's not a slow walk, okay? They're ready to leave. And part of this in taking this meal is looking for the deliverance that's to come. When we take communion, we need to have this picture in our minds, too. That doesn't mean to take communion hastily. In fact, it says to take it reverentially. Reverentially, we're going to look at that in a second. But certainly, with the forward look of the kingdom still to come, it is not yet here. It is in heaven accomplished, but it is still coming. And our eye is on that. And Jesus says, every time we drink that cup, we are declaring his death until he comes. Okay, now why didn't he say declaring his resurrection till he comes? Well, now he hadn't yet, but this is an all-time speech when he says, because even they reiterate in Corinth, and they say, when you take it, you remember declaring the Lord's death until he comes. Remember his blood that was spilt. It is a reckoning of a remembered forgiveness, but it's still talking about something that's still to come. I would think, if were I writing it, which I'm not, and that's why I know that this is God writing this, is so much bigger than I am, is that the view that we have that is still to come is my sins are covered. I am reckoning myself as able to come before his presence. Because remember at the crucifixion, the veil was rent that separated everybody from the actual seat of mercy that God had. He split it at the resurrection. At his death, it split. And we are able now to go before that throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. That's the picture that we live in right now. But there's a time coming when he will come. And he says, then he will drink that in the kingdom with us as we sit at the table and rule over all the tribes. Okay, everyone will be divided up and lands will be apportioned. Now this means everyone who's joined in to this call of God, who has partaken of the Lamb. All right, let's move on, because I'm going to jump up to Corinthians in a minute. I know I'm speaking largely outside of Exodus. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is capitalized. This was a feast the Lord designed, and it's a simple word that fits in our picture book. He passes over. It's called the Feast of Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Because, see, no one could save them. That's why he's bringing judgment. No, there was no escape except this Passover feast. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So he uses a plague. What this is, who knows? It could be meningitis. I don't know what it is that in a night takes a crowd, okay? He does use an affliction. The angel of the Lord uses an affliction. But it is a judgment that the Lord is bringing. It is not that Satan got out of control and, oh dear, if you want to be saved, do this. This is about judgment from God, and that the sacrifice of the Lamb spares us his judgment. This is a big question for people who do not yet know Jesus. Why would you need a Savior, they ask. Why do we need to be saved? I mean, I'm better than most people, and I try this, and surely if God's just, he'll count that against me. He knows I'm human. Why would I need a Savior? You need a Savior because he has judgment, because he will judge fairly. And he is totally just, and he will not scrimp and say, oh, well, a little dirt under the rug. Come on in. He wants it clean and pure so that you can dwell intimately with him. Not three blocks down and occasionally see him on the holidays. He wants you there in the bridal chamber. Okay? This means cleansing. This means being the bride, wholly sanctified. Okay? And he forgives sin. And he's provided this Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, to block judgment when it comes. This is a day you are to commemorate, verse 14. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. Now this is a picture of sanctification being set aside. Jesus spoke about yeast. He said, don't have it. Don't have any of that yeast of the Pharisees. What that meant is knowledge that puffed up and made you think you were superior. And without the need of the sacrifice. You need the sacrifice. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That's all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Now, you all, this feast has preserved the Jewish people through all these generations. On the face of the earth, there is not another people who still have their original language or have congregated back to their original place of calling. Y'all, it has not happened. Everybody else is a conglomeration of all kinds of other peoples with different either newer faiths they've come to, but this is very old, okay? And wherever these Jews were dispersed throughout the land, there were two dispersions. They called the diaspora. One was at the time of the Babylonian captivity, And they were taken out, and only two tribes returned. And so these 10 tribes are dispersed around the world. Thus, when you see at Pentecost, after Jesus ascends, and 40 days later, all these Jews from all over the world are there and hear their languages, because Judaism is spread out everywhere from way back. Then at 70 AD, with the destruction that Titus brings to Rome, you see a total diaspora of the Jew outside of Palestine for 2,000 years. And within the last 60, they now return as a fulfillment of prophecies that he'll draw these people back. He'll have the lands spit them out to send them back. And thousands come in every year, thousands. And they're returning. It's a mystery because they're not redeemed yet in terms of Messiah. But he's getting ready to do that because he's fulfilling a promise he's made. And it says later, for the love of the patriarchs, for keeping my promise for Abraham. See, to God, it wasn't thousands of years ago. It was just a minute ago he said that to Abraham. His timing is not our timing. It looks to us like something completely different. But when he said something, it's just like he said it. And he's going to bring it about. And he's bringing it about. He's going to. You are to eat bread without yeast from the evening of the 14th day into the evening of the 21st day. Verse 19, for 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. So apparently these aliens or native born people could participate, but there were requirements. We'll get to that in a minute. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Now that's pretty prophetic to write here, because they think they're all going to the same place. In their experience, aren't they all going to the promise back to where they came from? Okay, the land of Abraham. And he says, wherever you live, I want you to do this. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. So this very first Passover we see was not this 10-day, 14-day. It was that day. Okay, they went and they got it and they were in haste. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses or strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe the ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Now, until 70 AD, this was still going on as a sacrifice, although there were some broken years in there where they did not sacrifice. It was intact again at the time of Jesus. I mean, they were actually sacrificing the lamb and eating the whole lamb. Okay, they don't do that anymore. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. I cannot imagine that sound. I know the morning we got the call about our grandson being dead, that there was yelling in our household. There was screaming and yelling. Uncontrollable. It scares you to death. And I can't imagine what this sounded like in a whole land full of people screaming hysterically and unable to do anything about it. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. Now, he had said he didn't want to see him again, remember? And Moses left and said, you won't. This judgment takes place. And he says, go exactly like you ever wanted to go. And when you go, bless me. Now, we'll see that Pharaoh doesn't receive this blessing later in this story. You have to receive a blessing, y'all. It isn't some kind of good luck thing. Good luck, or rub the top of the something, or rub the door, or wear your special tie. Okay? A blessing is something that you concur with. Someone says something good to you in the name of the Lord, and you say, I receive that. I heard a great tape by a fellow named Bill, can't remember his last name, from Georgia, who lived next door to a Jewish rabbi. He was this man Bill was a Christian, and he wanted to study the Jewish blessings because it's incredible the health histories of the Jews compared to the rest of the world. And they say many blessings over their children. He said, I want you to teach me about blessings. And he learned so much about it that he went to his brother, Bill went to his older brother who did not know the Lord, and said, will you please bless me? Because he didn't have a father. The older brother had raised him. And he said, I'm not a believer. I don't know what this means. And he said, I just want you and your wife to stand behind my wife and I. We're going to sit in these chairs. I just want you to put your hand on us and say everything good you want to happen to us in this life. And so the brother and his wife put their hands on him and started to speak. And he said pretty soon they were all bawling, the son and his wife included, that they did want these good things, and they did hope God would bring this about. And Bill and his wife said, yes, we received this from you. In Pharaoh here, we see something like that good luck charm, something that nothing bad will ever happen to me again, please bless me, but not the receiving of the heart of God in the blessing. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Now, you all, this isn't morning. This is probably the middle of the night, okay? They're still recognizing this has happened, whether it means whatever. I don't know how they would have known it, except it might be the person in the bed next to you was dead. You'd get up and start screaming. The whole neighborhood would start screaming. You'd all notice you've got somebody. This wasn't just dawn came, and they all happened to notice. This is a night picture. A flight. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, where they were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. There were well over 1 million people. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds, with the dough they had brought from Egypt when they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. It's also said they could bake it in the sun. They wouldn't have time to make a fire. They could flatten this thing out, you know, like that saltine cracker, and poke it with holes, and it would begin to harden up and bake. So they could eat it. It wasn't something they needed to build big ovens for. That's also a picture of Messiah in symbolism of that pierced bread, the bread from heaven. Matzah, here we go. Looks like this. Okay, you've seen it. Let me just pass the box. Okay, here's your show and tell. And we'll talk more about the symbolism of that in another time. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, how precise the Lord is here, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Now, this is in fulfillment. Remember this from our earlier lesson. When he first prophesied to Abraham that through your offspring the nations will be blessed, he says, give me a sign. And the Lord said, this is a sign. Your offspring, there are going to be a lot of them, are going to go to a land they don't want to be in and stay there for 430 years. And then I'm going to bring them back. That was a sign to Abraham. Specific. Okay? And he fulfills it here to the very day. Now, in some reckoning in God's time, there was a day that this would happen because it would complete this 430 years. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Okay, so other people who did not belong to Israel were not invited to this meal. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you circumcised him. So that would be someone who had been a possession of yours. slavery can be discussed another time, but this was an act, something that was a part of their world, and he made a stipulation for it here. If you owned someone, they could. Any slave you bought may eat of it after you've circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside of the house. It had to be under this cover, which was this picture of deliverance. You were in a household that had this blood on the front door. Now, Pat asked me a question this last week. How about in Presbyterian theology, you would say now, this was their whole household was inside there, and the blood covered the door. Can we pray that for our children, our households? It's heads of household. We've put Jesus over our household. Can we now claim all of our children? Okay, there's some argument for that. And certainly, we can keep crying out to the Lord for our children. Yes, you can keep praying that prayer, Pat, from that poem. You can do this. You can ask the Lord to illuminate your children's hearts. But it is also true that in the New Covenant, the time has come for each person to choose to receive that forgiveness. So many times what we pray for our children is eyes to see their need for the Savior. Because I can tell you this, we don't need to beg God to save them. If we're doing that, stop it. Because that's an affront. The Lord has done everything he can through the Lord Jesus to save them. He has nothing else to provide for the salvation of our children. Okay? What we are praying is he will soften their hearts, that they'll have ears to hear, that he will let them see the mercy that came in the Lamb of God. But we don't cause it to be an affront where we begging for something. He has provided. We should always pray for our children in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that he gave them to us, and thanksgiving that he alone can save them. And that we're counting on him for that. It's a trusting, not a begging. Will he do it? Will he do it? Will he do it? You hear me? Y'all need to talk about that one today. It must be eaten inside the house, none of the meat outside of the house. Do not break any of the bones. This is also a picture of Messiah. None of his bones were broken. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it, everybody together. I'm going to stop. Have I got 1 minute? One, okay. I'll read real fast. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. In other words, there was a prescription here. And for those of you saying, so how does this relate today to Christians? It doesn't mean you can go into your household and say, every one of you must wear a tie to church and sit there quietly by communion or mama can't take it. That isn't what we take over from the Old Testament. What we take over is thanksgiving that the Lamb has been provided and he is the feast for them to attend when they are of an age to understand it, but they must examine their hearts. I'm going to leave Exodus a minute and just tell you, please today, do your homework part, but especially so many of you are in friendship groups, don't be just friends today. Talk about these passages. Y'all go into these and read them aloud. One of them is Luke 22, talking about Jesus taking the Passover. And the other, this is very important, is 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Take that whole little part of Corinthians and understand the parallel of the Lord's Supper to communion, okay? Jesus, we thank you that you are our Passover lamb. We thank you, Lord, that you alone are God. It is you who have made us, and you've called us, Lord, through your Son. And Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear and feet that are quick to follow, and that you'd make our fellowship rich today, Lord. Speak and stir up the countenance of each friend here as they sharpen each other through good understanding and through good challenges, Lord, of what this can possibly mean for them. Lord, we pray that you continue to glorify yourself in our midst. Amen.